Good to see you. We appreciate the presence of every one of you. We have some visitors. We're very glad to have those. It's always wonderful to pause one more time this side of eternity and think of things that are eternal and perhaps get a little bit better ready for it. Good to see Tommy out today. I know we're all thankful to God for that. Appreciate him making that effort. I wanted to talk today on a thing that's mentioned in Hebrews 6 and verse 1. Let us go on to perfection. I'd like to say, if I could, that I'm already there, but since I know I'm not, I know my wife will tell you I am, but since I know I'm not, I will talk about how to go on to perfection. Sometimes we think that perfection is attainable in this world. If you mean perfection, that which is without any problem at all, that is unattainable in this world. I think I'm proved that to you. If you mean by perfection completeness, which the Bible means so many times by it, just completeness, then of course the way of life can be completed and the way on to eternity can also. In Hebrews 6 and verse 1, Paul said, "Let us go on to perfection." The book of Hebrews was written to God's people. It tells you a great deal about that if you study it. Hebrews 12th chapter, it says, "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." And so that it tells us to go on perfection. The word perfection used in 2 Timothy 4 is another Greek word, but it means the same thing. Paul there says, "I have finished," the word is completion, "I have finished my course." He was ready to be offered there. And so when you think about it, I want you to think about it in terms of God would like for us to be going forward. We haven't attained it yet. He'd like for every person, saved and unsaved, those that are not saved, to get on the road and start pressing, those that are. And so I hope that you'll think about it, because you haven't reached that up until this particular time. When Jesus came to this earth, he often taught spiritual lessons from physical things. Let me read to you about one of them from John 4. "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a Samaritan? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him that he should have given thee living water." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and this well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this water, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Now that is perfect water. There is a perfect water. In the Revelation, the 22, the Apostle John wrote for us a list of things that one day will be perfect. And they're not going to be perfect in this world. We're going to talk about them to a degree as we go over this lesson. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life." Here was the real water from which you would never thirst. All of us know that we never get enough water until we get home. "Proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." The second thing that it mentions perfection is the throne of God and of the Lamb. There's never been a perfect throne on this earth. I am a history major. I know a little bit of history. I had to get my degree. There's never been a perfect government on this land. Not a one. There's not one today. We've got the best one there ever was. And if it hadn't been for the freedom that we had in America of our fathers, we would not be here as members of the Lord's church, probably because the restoration movement was built upon the freedoms of religion that this country has established over the years. And so there is that throne of God. And then on the midst of it, on either side of it, was the tree of life. We're going to talk about when the man lost the tree of life. But there will be the tree of life that brings forth its fruit in its season. In verse 3, and there shall be no more curse. What's wrong with the earth? It's sin cursed. God didn't make this world with the problems that it has. The Bible says in the last verse of the third chapter or the fourth one, I forgot which it is, the book of Genesis, that God looked at everything He created and it was good. It was good. And if you know the story of the book of Genesis, you know very well in Genesis 3 and verse 14 that God cursed the serpent. You know very well that as you continue to read on there that God cursed man, 3:17. And that He cursed woman. And He cursed the earth. Now He did that because of sin, not because sin had to be cursed. And sin is always cursed. If you've gone through any kind of sin in your family's been cursed. Have you faced the sin of divorce? Have you faced the sin of ingratitude or unwilling to be obedient? It curses every family that it reaches, and no one family escapes it. Some of us may be able to handle it with help of God a little bit better, maybe not. It curses every nation. Sin is a reproach to any people, and the Bible teaches it. And the nation that forget God shall be turned into hell. When this nation forgets God, Psalms 9:17 guarantees that it's headed straight to destruction. And I'm afraid that it's on its way. I know there's still a lot of good people and good men and women who are protecting us, and we need to give them our praise and thanks. But that we know that sin will destroy it. I want to turn back and take just a minute to remind you of something that you might not have put much into. And that is that in the Old Testament, the Bible plainly teaches that they lost the way of God and that they would be cursed because of it. I'm looking at Deuteronomy 27. I'm going to do this hurriedly because I don't have the time. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark. Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother. You listen to me, young people? This is Old Testament, but it's eternal law because it always brings cursing. Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way. Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, fatherless, and widow. Verse 20. Cursed be he that lieth with his neighbor's wife. It's always been a curse. Cursed be he that lieth with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother. We ought to understand that. Cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. Chapter 23 goes on with them. And I wish I had time to read that he also sets forth great blessings in this book. But I'm trying to set before you the fact that we live in a cursed world. And we're not going to be able to establish this until we arrive at the fact of what is caused the curse. I'm turning to Revelation 22. And I'm going to tell you that in this world to come, there is perfect things. There are perfect things without fault and without harm. And they are perfect, but not in this particular world. And so in Revelation 22, it says, he showed me a pure river of water. That's the first thing, the perfect water of life. Second thing, the perfect throne of God. That is the government of God. We'll never have a perfect government on this earth, except spiritually speaking in the Lord's church. It too will be cursed by the sins that get into it. But there won't be any. But there are some, and we all know that, that's better than others. The Bible says, cursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. That's the perfect job. You're looking for a perfect job? That's it. You won't get it till you get to heaven. You'll be content with it. It'll be what you love to do. It'll be the great profitable thing. His servants shall serve him. That's perfect. Lots of times we spend time looking for the perfect car. I made a mistake when I was growing up trying to find the perfect car. I got tired of driving an 8-mile to school that the whole top was rushed out of and the dust coming down on me. And I was trying to impress girls. And it's hard to impress girls when you go get the person you're in love with and you start up the hollow dirt road and dirt just comes up in that thing just like this out of the floorboard. That was a 1954 Chevrolet without a floorboard. That's the person who was riding in it. She never did point out to me that she was getting dusty. But it's hard to impress people if you haven't got some good things. And that's the way you've got to look at this from a spiritual standpoint. But that's what this is. God is talking about here. There will never be that. You're looking for a perfect wife. I've got the only one that's available. Now, I would say she's got the perfect husband, but if she keeps a book, she's got a book on things that's just not exactly right. You're looking for the perfect house? Let me look at your house. I can tell you what's wrong with some things, and I'm not even an expert. I can go on and on and on, because everything on this earth, in some way, is flawed. We're going to go to a place where that don't exist, if we make it heaven. It's just not going to exist. And the Bible says, and his name shall be in their foreheads. That'll be perfect unity, perfect harmony. It's hard for a congregation to stay together. Doesn't automatically do so. It's hard for a home to stay together. Both parties have got to work at it. One can't do it on its own. It's hard for a nation to stay together. It's very, very difficult for that to happen. How in the world are we going to have unity? The Bible says, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. That's in their mind. We could have perfect unity as God's people on this earth if all of us could perfectly follow the authority of Christ. What does the Bible say in 1 Corinthians 1:10? Be all that y'all might be one. That the mind of Christ might be in you, and you might be one. A bit unity comes from no place except from everybody seeing the rule exactly like and following it perfectly. Since we have trouble with that, we also have trouble with unity. But the Bible teaches that that won't be so. His name will be in their foreheads. I won't be trying to do what Roy McCollum wants to do. I'll be trying to do what God Almighty and His Son Jesus Christ wants me to do, with the eternal spirit that God's given me. If I make it there, and if you make it there. And so we look at that. And then, of course, there will be that perfect fellowship, for we shall see his face. You know, it's an amazing thing when you study the Word of God. The Bible starts back in Deuteronomy 22:20-23, and it says that no man can ever look upon the face of God. But in the New Testament says they shall see his face in heaven. We'll see him as he is. We can't look on God because we could not stand the glory of God. Moses went up there to receive the law and got so close to God that when he came back down into among the people, he blinded them. His face shone so much, and they had to cover him because they would be blinded from the glory that reflected from spending some time with God. We can think of that in many ways, but there is going to be some perfect things coming. And when we look about it, we can know about it. But let's go back and read about that perfect water that we started about so we can understand a little bit what he began to talk about spiritual things. And if I can find it again, the Bible says, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. We have a longing for things that just cannot be satisfied. Sometimes we have a longing for sinful things that cannot be satisfied without sin. And we must overcome that. And the Bible says, the water which I will give him shall be in him a well springing up into eternal everlasting life. We have no way to put our mind around that because we can't think of eternity. Our lives are subject to think in terms of certain few years. I talked to a nurse on the phone the day before yesterday, and I thought she was giving me a third degree. I don't mind that too much, but some way or another, I've gotten old and I don't like to answer questions about myself. But anyway, she's asking all these things, and she asked me that I had this and had that and had that and had that. I said, no, I've never been sick and had anything. She said, what is your problem now? I said, well, I wear out so quick. I don't have any energy. And that is it. I'm just dead on my feet after just a little bit of effort. And she said, how long old did you tell me you were? And I told her how old I was. I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to tell you. And so she said, no wonder you wore out. Have you ever seen anything that lasted very long on this earth? I said, no, ma'am, I really haven't. So she said, you got nothing to worry about. You're just in there with the rest of them. That made me feel a little bit better. But, you know, we don't know how to think of things that age, and so we don't know how to think of this. And one thing we don't know how to think of is the perfect kingdom of God. I wish man could get a concept of the perfect kingdom of God. The church is a picture of it, as close as you'll ever come to on this earth. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter in this great book where God told those people about trying to live the right life, this is what how it describes the fact when we come into a perfect government of God. But ye are come unto Mount Zion. This is the church, Christians. And unto the city of the living God. To an innumerable company of angels. Yeah, we're there. We don't see them, but we're there. To the general assembly. That's when all are assembled of God's people. And the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. It's written there. God's recorded it. To God, the judge of all. We're not judged anymore by men. And to the spirits, get this, of just men made perfect. You got just men, and now they've been perfected. That's heaven's inhabitants. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, new law. There'll be a new law in heaven, by the way, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And then he gives us a warning. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. And verse 27, and the word yet once more signifying the removing of those things that are shaken and of those things that are made. And notice this, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Have you ever stopped to think when you've gone to visit places of great civilizations in the past? What happened? They're gone. I like to see evidences of what some of them have done in their heyday, but they're all gone. But notice what it says about the church. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. God stood before Nebuchadnezzar in the person of Daniel many, many years ago. And he told Daniel that great dream. And he foretold world history that nobody's been able to understand. And so it proves positive that the Bible is inspired. Many agnostics have attacked it and tried to prove it was written much, much later, hundreds of years later than what it was. But he told King Nebuchadnezzar, he said, you've got a kingdom of all the world. You control it all. And after you shall rise an inferior kingdom. And he talks about it, and that was the Medes and Persians. And after that, the third kingdom, which of course was a Grecian kingdom, controlled all the world. And after that, the Roman kingdom. Controlled all the world. Now that existed, the Roman kingdom, about 300 B.C. to maybe 50 A.D. There's never been another world kingdom. And brethren, there won't be. Just mark it down. Nobody else is going to control. And in the days of these kings, that Roman kingdom, when Jesus was born, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. That's the Lord's church. But it shall be left to other people. We having received a kingdom that cannot be moved, don't sell your citizenship short in the church of the living God, the church of Christ, the church of God, if you want to call it that, or any Bible name you want to call it. But it is an eternal kingdom. You have a citizen right. And Paul says in Philippians 3, 19 and 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We know that that's happening to us. We've received a kingdom that cannot be moved. Now let me tell you something about that kingdom. It has a perfect king. There's never been a perfect king. I wish I had time to tell you some of the stories of some of the things that you probably know about that some of the kings did. Height of stupidity. They may have been kings and queens, but they certainly were far from stupid. There's a perfect kingdom. Paul wrote that we have a perfect king. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Then there's a perfect law. There's never been a perfect law on this earth. Our Constitution's been amended. I just know the number of times. I think it's 23 or 4. And it's the most perfect law ever given to man. And if we would follow it, we'd be a better nation. But now it's come under all kind of attack. But there's a perfect law, the New Testament. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, shall be blessed in his deeds. If you keep the law of God, you will be blessed. If you break the law of God, you will be cursed. That's God's eternal laws. And I could illustrate them to you over and over and over again throughout the scriptures. The Bible says that Cain killed his brother. And the Bible says that God told him, Cain, the earth is cursed for your sake, that you will be a vagabond and wander all the days of your life. God cursed him. And God cursed every man that ever sinned. And he's still doing it today. Most people don't realize that sin still brings curses. And they don't realize that being a child of God brings blessings. Go home and read the Beatitudes. And where you see blessed, put, if you're a Christian, your own name. God said you'll be blessed. Blessed are ye when men shall persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the fathers which were before you. You cannot serve God without receiving positive payment. No one can give a cup of cold water that will lose his reward. We need to believe that with all of our heart. We need to do that. And then, of course, this perfect law brought perfect forgiveness. I was reading this morning in Galatians again, and the Bible teaching us there, if there had been a law given that were taking away sin, then there'd be no need of putting another law. The law of Moses never did take away a sin or forgive a sin in all of its tenure. They rolled it forward every year and remembered them every year. It never did. Jesus' blood went backward to the faithful under the old law and saved them. It went forward to those who obey the gospel in us and saved us. There is perfect forgiveness. Now, the thing that we have in our homes, when I forgive my wife, I forgive her perfectly and never remember it anymore. I hope she does the same. Now, that's what I know I must do. And I try my best to do it. But Jesus, when God forgives you, it's gone. Where the remission of sin is, there's no remission, remembrance of that sin. God forgives it perfectly. There was perfect forgiveness. And so the Bible teaches that there was perfect forgiveness. And then we sometimes forget that there's perfect work. Any of y'all got a perfect job? A perfect work is when you work for a perfect boss. Any of y'all got a perfect boss? I know one or two did have in here, if you have a perfect boss. And then, of course, do you have a perfect retirement plan? Some of y'all ought to be thinking about that. You're as old as I am. It just don't exist either. Some are better than others. But there is a perfect, perfect work. It is a satisfying work. The Bible says we're not going to sit and do nothing. His servants shall serve him. And you know, you stop to think about it, even in this life, we sometimes think it's drudgery. But what's God told us to do in this life that really is serving for goodness and gladness and greatness of ourselves. Love everybody. Don't you wish you could love everybody? Not because they need so much for you to love them, but you need to love them. If you loved everybody, it would be so much easier. If you loved your wife and husband like you ought to, it'd be so much easier to put up with all those little things that don't really matter. Love God first. Well, we're going to love something first. The perfect law says love God first. What else would you love? Would you really rather love your house more than you love God, or your car, or even your wife, or even your children? Because you could not love them eternally if you didn't love them for love. And so there is that perfect love. And then, of course, the perfect test. What does God tell us to do? He tells us to follow His law. Well, what other law would you rather follow? United States law? Our laws are becoming totally unfair. And I was staying and talk about it a while. We're going to be rewarding the lazy and indolent and taking away from those who work. And the Bible never blessed that anytime. The Bible says if a man don't work, don't let him eat. If it didn't say it, mean it, he wouldn't have said it. And it's right to do that. But we have, of course, the perfect work of God. Visiting the sick. Isn't that wonderful? Don't you like for people to visit you when you're sick if you're not too sick? Helping widows and orphans. Don't you like that? Honoring those who give their life for this country. That's never a job. If you have a problem doing that, you're ungrateful. You ought to go out and live somewhere else. Some of these people don't like the United States. I ought to take off over there. I'd help pay for the way there if they never would come back. Be glad to. Get out in the street and holler and go on. Don't know what it is to have the blessing of freedom. Yeah, the things God requires of us now are things that make us the happiest in all the world. Yet we sometimes don't see that. And so there's the perfect work. And then there's the perfect fellowship. We shall see God. He shall be our God. And we shall be His Son. And so I suggest to you that we need to go on to perfection. I wish I had time to preach the rest of this sermon, and I don't. But God wants the perfect soldier. He wants us to be a perfect soldier of His. First of all, a volunteer. All of Christ's soldiers are volunteers. I'm not against those drafted, but I've come to appreciate the fact that when one volunteers, most of the time he has a love deeper for this country. But that's what it is. The second thing, when we volunteer, the first thing that we do is put the kingdom first. Now, if you join the army and they tell you to report a certain time, just tell them, I can't be there then. I'll be there next month at such a date. They'll take that. I guess we got a couple of things you asked about. You know, that's the way we are. You can't be happy in your work unless that you know that work demands the best of you because it is a good work. And then, of course, you need to live a life not conformed to this world. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Aren't you glad that God told us not to conform to this world? Every time I see those bunch of, I don't want to say idiots, those bunch of misled out in the street doing all this kind of stuff, and I think about how I don't want to be conformed to this world. Every time I see people kidding themselves in the sins of this world, and I won't name a bunch of them because I could, and I recognize I'm glad that I don't want to be conformed to this world. Every time I see children as they grow up beginning to go two-thirds naked and think that's the way to live, I'm so glad that God said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The requirements of God's law all the way through are what's best for us if we just had sense enough to see it. And so that's the perfect fellowship with God. And that's the perfect reign. How is it a perfect reign? The Bible says, of His kingdom there shall be no end. It will never end. I begin to think that the worst thing we can do is allow anybody to serve a second term in this country of any office. That's my thinking. Because we tend to get the place that we don't know how to live except trying to stay in office. And so you have a perfect reign. It goes on and on and on. And you don't have to worry about anybody replacing anybody because it's never going to happen. And then, of course, you got to live this life. And if I had time, I won't got time. Hope you'll take time today to read Romans 12, 16 through 21 because that describes the perfect life that God wants us to live. Not sinless, but a complete life. Love your God. Love your country. Love your family. Love your job. Love the service that you give to others. And you can be the happiest person on earth. And if you don't love doing that, just go out there and jump in front of a car because you ain't going to be a blessing to nobody anyway. That's the way life is. If you're going to bless somebody, you've got to do them some good. Some children are a curse to their family and don't realize it. Some fathers are a curse to their family and don't realize it. Some daughters are a curse to their family and don't realize it. And thanks be to God that many are a blessing to their family. Many are a blessing here and throughout eternity. I challenge you, if you're not a Christian, let's go on to perfection. You can become perfect in the sense of sinless today because you've got the perfect gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Blood of Christ will wash you from every sin. And you can start the journey to glory. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation that way, we hope you'll think about it. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation by coming home and confessing your sins, it takes a big person to confess their sins. What keeps homes together is that parents confess their faults one to another and pray one for another. And that puts the cement there to keep them going. There are no families without sin. They've got to handle them in the right and proper way. We hope you'll think about it. If you want to become the place where you can be in perfection with God, it's available to you if you obey God while together we stand and while we sing.